Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whether we know it or not, you make us your priority. You really do. We are important to you. You give us your attention. You give us your love. You give us your belief. But so often, Lord, we don't make you our priority. Help us to have a relationship with you whereby we try and love you back as much as you love you. And then be with us, Lord, as we live our life, always centering our life around you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it was last week that the scriptures that we had for Sunday were where the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, teach us to pray just as John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples. You know the story. Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, there's a line that you all know. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I wonder how many of us, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, really look to the depth of what that statement says. It's not just about getting your needs for today. It's about you, in a sense, changing your paradigm so that you're not the center of the universe, but God is the center of the universe. And it's to where you learn life is more about living it in the moment and in the day and trusting God than it is about any other thing. I mean, the truth of the matter is, how many of us really look at our lives where we say, I'm living right in the moment. I'm living right in this day. One day at a time. And we really mean it, and we really live it that way. It's with that understanding that Jesus, who just talked about the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, is approached by another person. It says a man comes up and approaches him and says, tell my brother to give me my share in the inheritance. I think at that moment, when Jesus heard that question of him, tell my brother to give my share of the, you know, my inheritance, I think that Jesus all of a sudden said, it's time for me to do a remedial class. It's time for me to say, this is what I really meant in give us this day our daily bread. The first thing that happened is what? The man came to Jesus as a complainer, not as a confessor. And Jesus' response to him is very clear. You know, why are you coming to me? I'm not your judge or arbiter. In other words, I'm here for more important things than to settle your complaint. There's other people that do that. I'm not saying it's unimportant. I'm not saying that all those things that you see in life are unimportant. But in comparison to what my message is, that is less important. When he says that to the man, all of a sudden he begins to tell a parable. And he tells about a rich man who's got plenty of land, and the land yields greatly that year. I mean, greatly. To the point where when the harvest comes, he says, oh man, I've got so much now. I don't have enough room in the barns that I have to store all that I just received. And so he says to himself, self, I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then what I'm going to say is, soul. Oh, my soul, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. I got enough to take care of everything. I got enough to take care of everything. But then Jesus says in the story to the man, he says, but the Lord comes and says, you fool, you fool. It's funny. I love that line because in the scripture, you don't see that too often where, you know, God is portrayed as saying, you fool. And, he says, you know what? Your soul's going to be taken from you today. And then who's going to get your inheritance? And Jesus teaches very clearly to be sort of aware, not to be sidestepped, not to be distracted, not to get attached too much to greed or your possessions. Because life is not about how much you have, but it's really about how rich you are in God. How rich are you in God? Ask yourself. Ask yourself the question. How often do you really think of yourself and look at yourself and are interested and talk to God about your relationship with Him as compared to how often you talk to Him about your lifestyle? I don't know about you, but many of my prayers are more about my lifestyle. And many times for me, I'll be up front with you, I'm thinking of my relationship to my possessions more than I am to my relationship with God. The man that approached that wanted the inheritance issue settled, he had a chance here. He could gain something greater than his inheritance or lose something that he wouldn't want to lose. And Jesus is really trying to point the man back, as he is all the people that are listening, as he is at least to me this morning, to say, what are my priorities? What am I looking at? What am I doing? Am I, in a sense, the person who sort of has possessions? Or do the possessions I have me? And it's real easy to get seduced, isn't it? You think about it. It's real easy to think, I'm fine, I'm safe. Look at my 401k. Look at the retirement. Look at my stock holdings. Look at this. And so often at times, I think that that's the way we live life. If the economy's going great, then we think, oh, good, everything's just great. Everything's good. But the truth of the matter is, although that's not a bad thing, trust me, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I am saying it can distract you from the deeper issues, because that's superficial compared to the deeper issue of how much in fellowship you are with the Father. How much of a relationship do you really have? And is your relationship with God dependent upon the fact that you already have your possessions and you don't seem like you have to have a need? Or is it just based on a relationship with God? By the way, this sermon is not a stewardship sermon. You're not going to get a pitch here. But it is about where you are in relationship to your life. Where are you in relationship to your life? Do you look at yourself as defined by your possessions? Or do you look at it as though God gifted you those possessions? Do you look at it as though, here's my education, look how successful I am? Or do you look at it as though God allowed me to have this education so I could serve the people that He wants me to serve that cross my path? My son is 34 years old, and I so want him to succeed and do well. I'd love it if he would just be able to sort of glide through life unlike the way I sort of stumbled through life. But I am more interested in my son having compassion, kindness, love, faith, than I am about him successfully succeeding in his financial situation. The financial situation can come and can go. But if he's got compassion and he's got love and he's got faith, and he's got a character that says, he receives people and he's joyful with people, then he's got it. He will always succeed one way or the other. But if he just has possessions, then to tell you the truth, it can come and it can go. How many people do you already know that have made it big and then lost it even bigger? How many people do you know that maybe you've made it big, but they have no sense of generosity? They have no sense of, let's look beyond the stuff. They have no sense of intimacy with other people. They just simply have a sense of, they help me get what I need, so they're good to be in my life. How many people do you know that really have a depth that goes beyond anything that they have in a sense, superficially. You know, it's Backpack Sunday, and so I decided that what I needed to do, even though the kids aren't here yet, was sort of tie this together with my own sense of parable. And it was a parable that actually myself and a friend put together back in the 80s that I've always loved, that some of you may have heard because I used it years ago, but I don't really care if you heard it or not. I'm going to tell it again. It's a story about a light bulb. His name is Herbie. Herbie's a light bulb. He lives on the fourth aisle in Publix, on the top shelf. He's got the penthouse. It's a wonderful place to live. He dresses every day in a blue and white tuxedo made out of cardboard, and he looks over the entire aisle. He loves living up there. He's got a view that kills all views. It's almost like that, what is it, the 7-mile view in Blowing Rock looking down. It's incredible the way he lives. He doesn't hang out with the riffraff, the canned goods. He doesn't go over to those farmers, the produce and the celery. No, he doesn't hang out. He hangs out with the elite. One day, as he's walking down on the aisle, he sees those carts that sort of intrigue him, almost like barges on the river that go up and down. And he's looking at this cart that's coming by, and out of the blue, what happens? The woman who's pushing the cart all of a sudden stops right in front of Herbie's penthouse, takes her hand off of the cart, and reaches up and grabs Herbie right by his head, right on top of his 100-watt tattoo on the top of his head. Picks him up, crumples his tuxedo, puts him in a cart with all those commoners, the canned goods, the celery, the lettuce. He puts him in there. He doesn't like this at all. Where is he going? He's taken away. He knows he's been abducted. It must be Al-Qaeda. Then the cart starts moving up and down. It makes it even worse. You know why? He gets to the aisle that's frozen foods, and they put some strawberries that are frozen right next to him. Strawberries? Why not fresh? Why me? Sort of melts a little bit of his cardboard tuxedo. Comes around, they finally come to an aisle where he pushes down. He's picked up once again and he's put on this black conveyor belt. And then all of a sudden another set of hands grabs him and swishes him across these X's that are on this counter. And he hears beep, beep. He thinks, I must be having a heart attack. I don't know what's going on. And then he knows he must be having a heart attack because he put in a brown paper coffin. And then those same hands that abducted him in the first place pick up that brown paper coffin with him in it and take him out to a car and put him in the trunk of a car and close the trunk. He knows he's abducted. He knows he's near death. What am I going to do? I'm losing everything I know. The place that I live, my penthouse is gone. My tuxedo is crumpled. Everything is gone. And what do I do? Soon the car stops. It only was going for about 5 minutes. And all of a sudden the trunk is opened up again. Those same hands pick him up, take him in the brown paper coffin, pull him in, put him on a kitchen table, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, that hand picks him up and undresses him. He doesn't even have his tuxedo anymore. He's totally naked, and he is ashamed. But that hand flips him upside down and starts twisting him into the ceiling. He hangs there not knowing what's going to go on, but he sees that hand go over to a switch on the wall and turn on a switch, and he feels a power running through him, and he lights up. And even though everything went wrong for the first time in his life, he realizes his real true purpose, his real true identity, that he was called to be a light in the world. You might not be Herbie. You might have a penthouse in Publix, but you all shop at Publix probably. And maybe you didn't lose everything. But the truth of the matter is, unless in some senses you set aside the priority of the things that you have and put God in that number one slot, in a very true sense, you don't have everything that you can have. You have things in the way that you are attached to that will make you miss all the life that has been given to you. Because you were called and you were created to be a light. that shines in the world, a light that is filled with character and filled with compassion and filled with kindness and filled with the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to serve other people in the world, because that's what our being very much is. It's not having things. It's using the things that you have to help other people and to give a better life to the people who cross your path. You see, the God that made you is a God that knows all your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And he gives us our day, every day, our daily bread, not just so that we have what we need, but so that we know who we are and we know how we're called to live one day at a time in a 24-hour period, because our lives are marked and logged. Our lives are filled with God being with us. And that God, when we live like that, we know holds us up in everything and about everything. You know, as you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come putting the things that you have in the proper position in your life, not in the improper position in your life. That you have God centering on your life more clearly than you've ever had before, and find the joy of what it means to truly serve God in the fullness of everything that he gives us. Not being possessed by your possessions, but rather by allowing God to work through you, through your possessions, to change this world, but most of all, to transform you, to be truly being a child of the light, a child that makes dark things bright again and brings the presence of God deeper into your life and deeper into the life of everyone who crosses your path. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.